today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
In 1 Corinthians 12:13, all the believers in Corinth had been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And yet in chapter 12, verse 30, he asked the rhetorical question, do all speak with tongues? And the expected answer is no. So not all Christians speak in tongues. So it's not the sign of being saved or being Spirit-filled.
In today's message, Pastor John will be talking about a controversial topic, speaking in tongues. He'll explain exactly what this gift is and what it means for a believer in the world today. One thing he'll emphasize through this message, though, speaking in tongues is not a requirement for salvation. It doesn't save you from sin, and it certainly doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than anyone else. Speaking in tongues is a gift and an act of worship and is still relevant today. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Acts chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Miracles of Pentecost.
We're looking at Acts chapter 2 at what I've called the Miracles of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, and the primary event that takes place in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. The church is actually born. A lot of times people don't stop to think about when the church started. In the Old Testament, there were the people of God that were called out by God, but in the New Testament, we have what is called the church, the body of Christ. And that means, as Paul uses the metaphor, that Christ is the head and we are connected to Christ and we are united together. We are members of this body. I believe that body, the bride, the family of God, the church, that it was born or started on the day of Pentecost with what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, know you not that we were all baptized with one Spirit into one body? We've been all made to drink of that one Spirit, which is Christ. So we've been formed into a body, and Christ is the living head. Now, let me just recap. We've covered actually three of the miracles, and I want to share with you the fourth. But the first we looked at was the miracle of the day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The church was born on a very special day. It was known as the day of Pentecost. The name Pentecost means 50, and it basically is 50 days after the Passover. Now, Jesus was crucified at the Passover. And then they had, after the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, which symbolized the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the third one was the Feast of Pentecost, and it was one of three annual feasts in which all male Jews had to attend in the city of Jerusalem. And so on the day of Pentecost, there was the fulfillment that the church was born as prophesied in the picture on the Levitical Feast of Leviticus chapter 23. The second miracle we looked at was the miracle of the wind and the fire. I want you to notice that in verses 2 and 3, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So there wasn't necessarily an actual wind. There was no hair blowing or the candles weren't being blown out. Kind of interesting. You got this wind, but you have these flaming tongues of fire, which you would think would have blown out the wind. So there wasn't really any wind. There was the sound of wind. And then you had the flaming tongues of fire. So suddenly there was this sound from heaven of the rushing mighty wind, verse 2, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And by the way, notice that as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were sitting. They weren't jumping. They weren't rolling. They weren't swinging. They were sitting. Sometimes people get the idea that you can't have the Holy Spirit unless you are jumping up and down or rolling in the aisle. You got to have the holy jumps to get the Holy Ghost. So I've always taken note that the fact they were just sitting there and the Holy Spirit also filled them. But notice in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So like as of a rushing mighty wind and like as of fire. And it said upon each of them, there were 120, remember, in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. So there's the miracle of the day being fulfilled when the church was born. There was the miracle of the sound and of the sight. They saw these cloven tongues. And I believe that the wind and the fire represented the presence of God. You know, the Bible teaches there's one God. Judaism and Christianity are monotheistic, one God, not three gods, one God, not multitude of gods, one God. But the Bible teaches what we call the triune nature of God, that He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, all equally divine in their essence, all having the same divine attributes, but three separate persons in the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit arrived, but it was a representation of God in the fire and in the wind. And we talked about that. And then the third miracle was the miracle of the Spirit's baptism. And this is where we get the birth of the church. And the word baptism isn't used in the text, but when you go back to chapter 1, it's clear that Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. John baptized you with water, but you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And the fact that Jesus was glorified, He sent forth the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ was born. And we turned for just a moment to 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we talked about the birth of the church and the formation of the body of Christ. Now we come to the fourth miracle, and we could take the whole night on this miracle, but we're not going to. I'll give you some things to refer to you to, but the miracle is the miracle of the Spirit's filling. Miracle number 5 was the miracle of the speaking in tongues. And let's read beginning in verse 4. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under the heaven. Now you remember they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and it was one of the annual feasts that they had to come and had to attend. So Josephus, an ancient historian, actually said that Jerusalem would swell to about 200,000 pilgrims as they would celebrate this Passover feast. So a lot of people there. So it says, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. We get our word dialects from that word that's translated language. They heard them speak in their own dialects or dialectus, and they heard them, they were all amazed, verse 7, and marveled at one another. Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how we hear every man speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then he lists the different places these people were from and heard them speaking this language. There were Parthians, verse 9, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, verse 10, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in other parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Those would be Gentiles who became Jews. They would proselyte into Judaism. And then in verse 11, it says, Cretes and Arabians. And I want you to take very special note of what they heard. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others, verse 13, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. These people are drunk and they speak in foreign languages. You know, I think how crazy are people's ideas that they get when they want to oppose the work of God. So here's the day of Pentecost, and there was the fulfillment of the day, there was the sound, there was the sight, and then there was the strange speech. Now, it's obvious that tongues has divided Christians for a long time. It's kind of like to speak or not to speak, that is the question, you know? But someone said it's not the tongue's movement that divides the church, it's the movement of the tongue that divides the church. Now, when I taught 1 Corinthians 14, and this is not a cop-out, I'm not trying to avoid dealing with the subject, but when I taught 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I dealt very thoroughly with tongues as they would be used today and in light of the public assembly. So I want to refer you to that, and if you didn't know it, you can go to our website and you can click media and it'll open up a whole bunch of all of my teachings archived there. You can go back and listen to it as much as you want. You go to expository sermons and you click that and then it'll come up, you know, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then you find chapter 14, you click that and they'll all be there. So you can go do your own research. But let's look at this text and then I want to make some comments about the speaking in tongues issue. So it says in verse 4 that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were speaking in a language that they did not know, that they didn't learn, that they didn't fully even maybe even understand, but the Spirit was the one that gave them that ability. Now, what was this tongue speaking or the speaking in other tongues? Well, first of all, I believe that it was a known dialect. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just sounds. It was actually a language. And it's clear in the passage that we heard them, verse 6, speaking in our own dialect. We heard them speaking in our own language. So it wasn't ecstatic utterances. And I do tend to believe, and I am not dogmatic about this, but I think there's reason to believe that the tongues talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a bit different than the tongues that were experienced in Acts chapter 2, where in chapter 14, there was the need for those tongues to be interpreted, that they couldn't understand it unless there was an interpretation. There was no need for an interpretation here. They were speaking in a known dialect, and the miracle wasn't in the listener's ears. The miracle was that these believers were given the ability to speak in a language that they didn't know or they hadn't learned. Now, this was going to be a sign to the Jews that God was there, that God was visiting, that God had arrived. And Paul talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But it was a known dialect, and then jump down, I want to make sure I don't miss it, but jump down to verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongues. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. They weren't cursing God. They weren't blaspheming God. They were magnifying and glorifying God in these languages. And so these men and women who were from these different areas of the world, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own dialects or their own language. Now, the speaking in tongues is mentioned in three books of the New Testament. I want to give you this if you want to write it down. They're mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Which is a historical account of the gospel. And then they're mentioned in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, and Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And we'll deal with those as we go through the book of Acts. But this is the historical references to speaking in tongues in the New Testament. And then the other place they're mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. As a supernatural gift, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That in its entirety are the places in the Bible where you'll find the references to speaking in tongues. So the first in Mark and Acts are historical record, and then in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you have the didactic or the doctrinal explanation of the supernatural gifts. Now, what were these tongues at Pentecost? Let me tell you what they were not. They were not a miracle of hearing. In verse 4, it says God, the Spirit, gave them the ability to speak in tongues. So it wasn't just the hearing. They actually were speaking in unknown tongues. And then secondly, it was not an unintelligible, ecstatic speech. They were speaking in a dialect. And then thirdly, they were not preaching. And I want to make sure that I convey this point. A lot of people, and usually those, not always, but usually those who say that tongues are no longer in existence, they're not for today. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. They usually say that on the day of Pentecost, that the tongues were for evangelism, that they were for preaching the gospel. But the explanation in the text says they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. So it wasn't that they were preaching the gospel and calling people to repent and believe in Jesus. Peter stands up, and we're going to get there in verse 14, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in their language, not in tongues, but in their language that they spoke. So it's not really used for evangelism. And if the gift is given today, I don't believe that it's used for evangelism. Although God is a God of miracles, God is a God of wonder. And if you go to a foreign country and God wants to give you that gift to communicate, I'm not going to argue with God. He can do that if he wants. And perhaps that has happened, but that's not really what we find in the New Testament. So it's not for preaching or evangelism. And then clearly from the text, it's not that they were drinking too much wine. Now, the crowd that was standing around, the unbelieving crowd, they said, "What meaneth this?" And you need to notice that. And then others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine," verse 12 and 13. Peter's sermon is going to be to answer those two issues. What does it mean? What is this ecstatic utterance? What is this wind? What is this flaming tongues? What's going on? Peter's going to answer that in his sermon. And he, first of all, answers the accusation that these men are full of new wine. Now, notice what Peter says in verse 14. But, that's intended to be a very stark contrast. Peter standing up with the 11. Lifted up his voice, these would be the 11 disciples or apostles, and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these people speaking in these foreign languages, they are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Stop right there. Now, the third hour of the day, by Jewish reckoning, was 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter basically says, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But the issue is that Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't drink wine, they wouldn't eat on the feast day until after the sacrifice had been offered, and that was at 9 o'clock in the morning. So it would be later in the day. Some translate this sweet wine. So it would be a wine that could intoxicate them. And Peter's basically saying, look, it's too early for that. This doesn't happen this time of the day. That's a foolish concept that these men are full of wine. And then Peter goes on to answer really what the problem was, what the issue was. And he does it by quoting from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And he quotes from verse 28 to 32. There's a long quote. But the gift of tongues, I want to say, I believe, is still a gift that is available today. In the body of Christ, we have basically two groups. We have Christians who believe that tongues ceased with the last apostles, that the miracle of healing and these sign gifts are all gone. They are called cessationist, or they believe with a full canon of Scripture in the Bible completed that we no longer need these miraculous sign gifts. So they're what called cessationists. I am not a cessationist. I believe that God still gives this supernatural gift. But having said that, let me say some important things. I don't believe that tongues are evidence of salvation. There are groups that would say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That is not true. We're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, there's a lot of people who were saved who didn't speak in tongues. They base that on the few times in the book of Acts where people came to the Lord and spoke in tongues, and they go, see that? The sign of being born again and having the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And there's usually some other doctrine that is heretical or aberrant that goes along with groups that hold that position. So I don't believe it's biblical or scriptural, and I reject that. So if you have someone ask you, do you speak in tongues? And you say, no, God hasn't given me that gift. Don't let them put you on a trip and say, well, you're not saved or you're not born again because you don't speak in tongues. Secondly, I would say tongues are not the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor of the Holy Spirit's filling. Now, there are a lot of what are called mainline Pentecostal denominations, and they're called Pentecostal because they focus on this Pentecostal experience at the book of Acts chapter 2, and they sometimes call themselves full gospel. I guess other churches are semi-gospel or half-gospel or not full gospel. I don't really care for that term, but they basically say that you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And I don't believe that that's the case either. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, all the believers in Corinth have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And yet in chapter 12, verse 30, he asks the rhetorical question, do all speak with tongues? And the expected answer is no. So not all Christians speak in tongues. So it's not the sign of being saved or being Spirit-filled. And then thirdly, tongues are not a mark of spirituality. Tongues are not a mark of spirituality. I wish I would have been told that when I was a young Christian. Now, there's some Christians that will disagree with me, and that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to. I won't argue with you. But I believe that it's possible to speak in tongues and still live a carnal life, that you can still yield to carnality, that it's no evidence of being spirit-filled, being spiritual. Please listen to me carefully and grab a hold of these truths. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you are Christ-like. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing, continual appropriating of the Spirit's power in your life. The command is what's called in the present tense. It's all-inclusive. It's an imperative. It's a command. And in the Greek, it's what's called the passive voice. That means you let the Holy Spirit fill you. And then the results of being Spirit-filled are joyful, thankful, and submissive. The same results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I believe that to be Spirit-filled is to be spiritual, and to be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that you are daily, moment by moment, yielding to the Spirit's control, and you're walking in obedience to God's Word. That's a Spirit-filled life. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in the book of Galatians. But I have seen, and I've seen it over and over and over and over, people who speak in tongues, and yet they aren't living spiritual lives. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are no guarantee of spirituality.
Today, Pastor John discussed the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He talked about what this gift is and what it isn't. He shared the different views within the church concerning the proper use of this gift and whether or not this gift is still applicable today. Pastor John also reminded you that the gift of speaking in tongues isn't for everyone, and it doesn't make one person more spiritual than anyone else.
I want to take a moment and personally invite you to join us if you live in the Southern California area. We study God's Word, worship the Lord, and grow in fellowship one with another. You can find directions to our church and information about our services at our website, revival.tv. Hope you'll join us. Love to see you there.
Today's teaching is closing out, but before we go, Pastor John wants to talk with you about how you can connect with us. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will share Peter's speech to the people in Jerusalem. Peter will be talking about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and why his life holds such significance. Peter also quoted scripture, and Pastor John will remind you why it's essential to back up what you say with the Bible. God's Word, all of it, is important and instructional and needs to be used to spread the truth of salvation. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, The Gospel of the Spirit, so we hope you'll tune in again right here on Revival Radio.